Also bring greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Blessings to each of you. Appreciate what Brother George shared about God's memory and the blessing it is that God has that perfect memory. And regardless of how good our memories are, that God will remember the good and the blessing for us. And may God continue to help us appreciate that. I trust each one had a good week. Many opportunities to serve Christ. As we've been saying multiple times in the last weeks, tremendous opportunities to witness. And I think that while there's a lot of negativity, pessimism in the world, I think as a people of God, while we don't understand all the situations that we face, but in relation to the power of God, the movings of God, the long-term blessing of God upon his people, we ought to be a positive people in relation to the goodness of God to us and communicate that to a world that is in chaos and in fear. This morning for a message, I would like to, I've been thinking about for the last week or so, been on my mind about the various tests and challenges of life, and you could say home life and brotherhood, and the struggle of human relationships that seems usually tops the list as far as tests and struggles. Why are there so often difficulties with people and with us, we could say, knowing how to relate to each other? You know, we see the chaos in societies and nations and the struggles that go on there and the threat of war and sometimes outright war and all those things that are happening because people aren't getting along with each other. And it's sad to say then that at times as Christians, we're not exempt from this struggle either. So that's the burden on my heart this morning, to just again go to the scriptures and allow the scriptures to help us to understand our own nature, what God knows about us in this struggle. I realize that some time back, not that many months ago, we looked at the new commandment of love that Jesus taught that we are to have for each other, and that it would be so different that the world will take notice of this, as it will be then also the greatest evangelistic tool to attract the world to Christ. And again, this familiar scripture, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if, or we could say, because you have this kind of love for each other. And so that's the challenge, I guess, again this morning. I think it's something that we're going to need to pay attention to and to hear often, as it were, in order to understand our struggle and weakness in some of these areas. I'd like this morning for us to think mostly about ourselves. It is true, in talking about some of these things, that we will think of others to a point, but let's try to think about ourselves and in our interpersonal relationships and how they work out as it relates to the principles of Scripture. I'm going to this morning to basically, we're going to keep our thoughts confined to the book of Proverbs. You can turn with me to the book of Proverbs. The title of the message is What Proverbs Teaches Us About Interpersonal Relationships. What Proverbs Teaches Us About Interpersonal Relationships. Now, I just went through the whole book, read it through yesterday, and noticed the various truths, I believe, that relate to this whole concept of people getting along. And of course, we know that Solomon wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs, a very wise man, a man that had a lot of understanding, especially as it related to human nature. And in thinking of this subject, I was reminded of something that an older minister told me many years ago, in my early ministry. He said, if you preach to the needs or to the heart and the needs of people, you will never run out of things to preach about. And as you know, early in ministry, sometimes it feels like what do you preach about, or like what do you, and that has been an interesting thought that has stayed with me over the years, because we are needy people, and there's things that we battle with and struggle with. And I would put this one for myself and all of us into this category as we think about interpersonal relationships and how the scriptures teach us how we need to respond and to think about these things. So turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in chapter 1, and I believe that I have 9 of these that we're going to look at and to briefly explain what we believe the Bible is teaching us about interpersonal relationships. First of all, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. It simply says this, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Now he goes on to say what they say, "Come and let us lay wait for blood and lurk privily for the innocent without cause." But the thought here that I want to notice is, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And this is an invitation to a kind of friendship or relationship that the Bible says is not good, is not right. Now we could go back to chapter 13 and verse 20, where he also says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So that's pretty clear. If you associate with wise people, wise men, you will learn from their wisdom and you will become wise. But a companion of fools, you follow those who have lack of knowledge, lack of experience, lack of spirituality, why, you will become like them too. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, Proverbs 22 and verse 24 and 25, he also says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." I think the principle here is, in relation to interpersonal relationships, is that our choice of friends not only tells us a lot about who we are as a person or what we are as a person. And I'm not saying that I'm talking about friendship now in the sense of close friendship. People that we somehow can relate to in a close way. That will tell us a lot about who we are as a person, because we are making a conscious choice in friendship as to whom we allow to influence us. Now, in the general sense, I'm not saying that we should be unfriendly to anyone. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. But who we allow to influence us on the friendship level is something that we need to consider and to be careful with. And that's why he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If you're invited by someone to do evil, that is a relationship and a friendship that is going to be a detriment to our souls, to our spiritual good. And so who we allow to influence us will determine what we become. In the second place, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. Proverbs 6 verse 19. And here we notice the 7 things that God hates. We have in verse 16. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And so we notice here, it is interesting that the last one he mentions is sowing discord among brethren, in other words, involving interpersonal relationships. He says, the first six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, the seventh is a special abomination to him, which is the person that soweth discord among brethren. Discord, we understand, is that which works against unity and harmony. That is discord. And we can make a whole sermon out of this, which I'm not going to do this morning. But to think about that, the fact that in interpersonal relationships, if we respond in ways and choose to do things that result in discord among our brethren, and I guess this could be, of course, in family life, it could be in brotherhood relationships, but if we choose to do this, in that way, we are under the displeasure or the wrath of God. It says God hates it. So what does this mean in a more practical way? We're not going to go into this in depth, but just think with me a little bit. In relation to destroying unity among brethren, sowing discord, it's like sowing seeds that result in dividing people, separating people, causing discord in relationships. Well, it would be seeking to divide friendships. And there are times in immaturity where individuals, because of maybe past relationships or hurts or whatever it is in their lives, they have a difficulty in friendship relationships. And they somehow feel that they maybe subconsciously need to have exclusive relationships. Maybe you've witnessed this, or maybe you struggle with this yourself. You know, and you realize that this person that I think is a close friend of mine is also a very close friend of someone else. Some people can't handle that because they view friendship as an exclusive relationship. And I'm not talking about a marriage relationship. That's a totally different concept. I'm talking about just a friendship relationship. And so that can cause a divide in friendships because of that, seeking that exclusive friend. If we ever we have a friend who we think is a friend that tries to divide us from other of our friends, there's a problem. That's sowing discord. And to think about that, and how we relate to that is very important. Or if we find ourselves feeling jealous, that twins of jealousy, because this person who we consider a good friend is also a very good friend with this other person who maybe we hardly even know, or maybe we struggle to relate to. If we have that twins of jealousy within us, I think we're struggling with this whole idea of exclusive friendship. Another would be, in relation to this, sowing discord among brethren would be to, and I can illustrate it this way, is to try to make issues into sides. In other words, that this issue that maybe we don't quite agree on or don't see exactly the same way, it's like it always comes to sides. One side against another side. And there's a part of our fallen nature that sort of likes that idea, you know, that there's sides. And then of course you take the illustration there of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You know, in their challenge of Moses' authority, it says they took men. In other words, they got people on their side. They got so that there was a multitude. There was quite a few people that they got to side with them against Moses. And that's what I'm talking about as an illustration in sowing discord, to make issues into sides. Where instead of simply saying, well, this is how I view something, what I would try to do is get people on my side so that I have more support for my opinion. You know, and when that is done in brotherhood, that is sowing discord. You know, to have people take sides for or against an idea or a person, instead of that openness in sharing, that impartiality in sharing, that would be like sowing discord. And so we need to be very, very careful with that. and understand the danger of that in interpersonal relationships. The third one, Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Another principle that we see in relation to interpersonal relationships. Proverbs 11, verse 13. It says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." A talebearer revealeth secrets. Now, maybe sometimes we think that this refers to a tattletale, as sometimes we use that term. It is maybe related, but maybe not exactly the same. Let me just quote for you a couple other verses from Proverbs that relate to this one. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Proverbs 20 and verse 19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Proverbs 26:20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." All these verses relate to this idea of a talebearer. I believe a talebearer is a person who carries stories around about other people, just to put it in a simple sense. Now, you think about this in relation to a talebearer. What does this mean in a practical way? And why does the Bible condemn it and tells us that we should not, that we should be careful in our relationship with someone who is a talebearer? There are probably several things that we could think about. One is a person that betrays confidences. There are times, and I think this is referred to in the third verse here I quoted, Proverbs 20, verse 19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Sometimes we can be a person, or we maybe know of a person, who kind of tries to you could call it flattery, like the Bible does, but you know, it's try to kind of cozy up to a person to get some information out of them. I've been there, and I think we all understand this, that the reason that this person is making us feel really important right now, or feeling that we're really their best friend, they really, and even maybe tell us some good things about ourselves that we like to hear if our ears are itchy. But the whole purpose of it is to get some information. And then they can go with that information. And then, the friendship isn't quite so friendly anymore because they got the information they wanted. That's what this would refer to. That's why it says, "Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Because he's a talebearer. He's going to go and he's going to reveal that. He's going to spread that around. And so it makes a person sometimes very careful. You know, if you want to share some of the deepest things of your heart, you want to know that person is trustworthy. But a talebearer is going to spread that around. Well, another part of this is in relation to verse 13 of chapter 11. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In other words, there's a protection of confidences. Now, this is not talking about concealing someone else's sin. You know what I mean? Or covering for them. Say, well, you know, I won't tell on you. Or, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about in a general relationship or friendship. You know, it may be stories that may be true or untrue. That could be part of the talebearing. It may be a story about someone else's failures that are in the past and forgiven. But a talebearer passes these stories along to others. I have been convicted already in my own heart where I have said some things about some knowledge I have about this a person's past to someone else. And really that was forgiven. That was That was cleared. That was under the blood. Why would I bring it up now? You know, and if God has forgiven, God has forgotten, like in our devotional this morning, why would I be a talebearer and actually reflect against this person, you know, when that is under the blood? It can be like a talebearer that passes these stories along. It is maybe gossip, little tidbits of information that are not necessary to know, or that may degrade another person's character and are shared for really no good reason. But it can be a cause of strife. It can be a cause of even sowing discord. It's part of talebearing. You notice an interesting verse, this last one I read, Proverbs 26, verse 20. A very simple analogy to understand. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Easy to understand that one. So what about this thing then? So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You know, let's not be the kind of person that keeps, you know, putting that wood on the fire to keep that strife going. Or add this little story or this little bit of information or this little bit of gossip to this situation. And like you probably heard me use this illustration before over the years, but I still like it. Like the one friend was telling another friend about a situation that he had heard about, this third person that he had heard these stories about. And his friend said, well, I hadn't heard that at all. He said, tell me more about that. And he said, well, I already told you more than I know. You know, but it's just a story probably. But, you know, that is how human nature can work. You know, it's like putting wood on the fire, just keeping that thing going. When really, there's no good purpose, no sanctified reason. It is just creating strife. It's being a talebearer. And so may God help us that we are not a talebearer who keeps adding fuel to the fire when we ought to be, as the scripture says, we're called to be peacemakers. And to conceal a matter, just let it rest. We don't have to say everything we know about a situation. Have you ever felt that, you know, when some other people were talking about a situation and you knew some things, maybe that they seemingly did not know, and it just, you kind of had that itchy feeling inside that you could actually, you know, share some of this, you know, some things that you know about that situation. And sometimes how hard it is just to keep your mouth shut and just don't say it. Don't put fuel on the fire. Don't add wood to the fire so that strife can cease. That's something we all can work on, I'm sure. All right, Proverbs 13, verse 10. Another principle in relation to interpersonal relationships. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, it is interesting, and I thought of this last evening when I was studying for this, or maybe it was early this morning, I'm not sure, but anyway, when you think about the reason for contention at times between individuals, I mean, if you're like I am, we kind of analyze the situation, we kind of look at it and say, well, this is part of the reason that there's a struggle here. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons, and I'm not saying that they're not related, but it's interesting that this scripture, I think, takes it right to the core of what our problem is when we're contentious. It says, it's only by pride cometh contention. Now, does that mean that if we would crucify all pride in our hearts and be humble the way God wants us to be humble, that there would not be contentions among people? Maybe that sounds idealistic, but I think that's really what the scripture is pointing to. And I think other scriptures would point to that as well. Only by pride cometh contention. That hurts, doesn't it? It comes close home. In relation to our own struggle, personal struggle with pride. So what is at the root of the problem when, as people, we don't get along the way we should with each other? Pride. We don't want to be wrong. You know, we think that our opinion is right. We think our motives were right. We don't like to be misunderstood. And maybe we weren't even misunderstood. Maybe they actually seen right through us better than what we want to admit. We don't like to have others point out our mistakes, point out our faults, point out our shortcomings. We contend with that sometimes because our pride is in the way. Or how easy is it for us to personally apologize when we should or could have done better? You know, if it's really proven that we're in the wrong, you know, and there's just no way out of it, then maybe we can apologize. But is that really the way it ought to be in relation to humility of heart that God wants us to have and the crucifixion of pride that God wants us to have in our own hearts? Do we have to be all the way pushed into a corner and there's just no way out, but they find that we have to accept that we were in the wrong? Is that humility? Only by pride cometh contention. And with the well-advised is wisdom. Why is a simple, straightforward apology so difficult? And I admit that the hardest apologies to make are when I really don't think that I'm entirely at fault or entirely in the wrong. But can I accept the perception of someone else in relation to that? And can I apologize? Even if I don't really fully understand how others felt that I was in the wrong. Or this idea of only by pride cometh contention in interpersonal relationships. Why at times do we expect the other person, you know, to make the first move in restoring a breach in a relationship? You know, it's always the other person's move. It's their, you know, I did my part, it's up to them. Again, what did Jesus say in relation to being peacemakers? You know, and to do what we can. If we know our brother has something against us, when we're there to offer our sacrifice, our offering, Jesus said, you just put that on hold and you go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer what you have to the Lord. But it's easy for us in our carnality at times to say, well, it's up to them. It's their move. Only by pride cometh contention. And again, of course, we also know what the scripture says about being easily offended. Easily offended. I'm not sure how you find it, but I would have to admit, sadly, that in my life, when I've been offended by others, it was my ego that was hurt. Isn't that usually how it is? It's my own ego. It's my own pride that got stepped on. Remember Brother Dave Burkholder saying many times over the years, well, you can't kick a wet rag. Some of you remember him saying that probably. You know, so why easily offended? Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. All right, the fifth one, Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. One thing about the book of Proverbs is it just kind of, he just kind of says it from a very open way in relation to human nature. That's one thing we like about the book of Proverbs. We also probably cringe about the book of Proverbs because it's so perceptive of human nature. A froward man soweth strife. In other words, this is the type of person that doesn't fear God. You can say an ungodly person. You know, they sow strife. But then he says, and a whisperer separated the chief friends. You think about this in relation to another verse in Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth the very friends. Closely related to what we talked about earlier about the talebearer, but you think now about this whole idea of being a whisperer. What is a whisperer? Now, some people are literally whisperers. Most, I think we're taught, sure, you've been taught, that when you're in a group of people, you don't whisper in someone else's ear. That's just, you know, one thing we teach our children. That's wrong. You don't do that. If you need to say something privately to somebody, you take them out of the room. But you don't sit and whisper in someone else's ear in the middle of a group of people. Sometimes people do that. But I think the thought here in relation to a whisperer is not just in the literal sense, but I think the idea is that it's trying to have an exclusive friendship or relationship. And it can be like we talked about this before, but making the other person feel special, that you are their exclusive friend and you share confidences that nobody else in the room shares, or secrets. And of course, that divides always. And of course, it's a cause of strife. But it says here, a whisperer separated his chief friends. It can also be back to this idea of sharing stories and information and gossip. You know, sometimes a person has come to me, I'm sure with you too over the years, and said, well, I'm going to tell you something, but you have to promise that you're going to never, never tell anybody else. What do you do with that? Don't make that promise. You know, we can tell them that we'll defend confidences, but to actually make a promise that we'll never tell someone else is not fair. It's not even being a proper friend. Because maybe that person is going to tell you something where they are in desperate need of help, or something where they are in trouble. And you're required to sit on that information and not share it for their good? Or someone to come and says, you know, well, I would only tell you this and no one else. Be careful with that. A whisperer separated chief friends. Or you're the only person I told. I work with a person that tells me that multiple times. I'm just going to tell you this. I haven't told any of the rest yet, but I'm just going to tell you this. I sort of smile now because sometimes I've already heard that he had told somebody else before he even got to me to tell me that I'm the only one he told. Interesting. Whisperer separated chief friends. Let's be careful in that. Jesus said, in secret have I done nothing. I'm not saying there's no place for sharing confidences. I'm not saying that. But let's be very careful in that. That does involve that exclusive relationship. All right, Proverbs 17 and verse 17. The scripture here says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Another interesting verse. A friend loveth at all times. Now, Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says also that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, this whole idea of a friend loveth at all times, what does that mean? Well, there could probably be various meanings to it, but I would like to think of it this way, first of all, that a fair-weather friend is not a true friend at all. You know what I mean by a fair-weather friend? It's a term we use sometimes. It basically is referring to when the situation is right, or I'm in this situation that I need this friend for now. I'm their friend, or I expect them to be my friend. But depending who else walks in or comes, or at some point, well, that friendship is just like put on hold. And almost that person is ignored. That's because it's a selfish friendship. A true friend loveth at all times, through thick and thin, regardless of who else walks into the relationship or into the room. But in a selfish friendship, it's because I need you as a friend right now for me because of, you know, where I'm at, and I'm feeling a little lonely, and, you know, my other friends aren't here. And so therefore we say, okay, now today you're my friend. I mean, we don't say that, but that's how we act sometimes. Because, you know, someone needs something from us, or we need something from someone else. You know, but the next day, you're ignored. But a true friend loves at all times. There's a consistency there, through thick or thin. The next point is closely related to this. Proverbs 19 and verse 6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. We're told that one of the reasons that people that win the lottery do not want their identity to be shared publicly is because of the deluge of friends, in quotes, that they suddenly have, and the deluge of relatives that they suddenly have because they won the lottery. There's money supposedly to be shared, in their opinion. Isn't that interesting? Solomon here makes that comment, you know, in relation to this, you know, that every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Again, it relates to why we want to be friends with certain people and what is our motive. You know, friendship can be very selfish, and it's not true friendship, really. But it can be very selfish in that sense. Proverbs 28, verse 21 says, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. In other words, he's not trustworthy. You know, he has respect of persons. And like we have here in chapter 17, you know, where... Or in, chapter 19, verse 6, you know, it's because of gift giving. I can get something out of this maybe. And that's why I want to be friends with this person. I believe it's in the book of Jude where it says, talks about those apostates. And it says, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage. You know, you're showing a certain loyalty or friendship, in quotes, to someone because of what you can get out of it. That's not true friendship. So why do we want to be friends with certain people? It's because they're trustworthy. They're going to tell us the truth day in, day out. Stick through us through thick and thin. Are we that kind of a friend that is trustworthy? We're not a fair weather friend. We're not just in this friendship for what I can get out of it. Once I got out of it, what I wanted or needed or what I think is there, we move on to someone else. That's not a true friend. It's part of, you know, having a proper interpersonal relationship with others. All right, second last one, Proverbs 25 and verse 17. This is an interesting one. Proverbs 25:17, it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now we know the Bible talks about hospitality and reaching out to those in need and the stranger. You know, we are to be people that are given to hospitality. So it's not contradicting, I believe, that Bible principle. But what I believe that what Solomon here is referring to is more the aspect of interpersonal relationships as it relates to those close to us. He talks about thy neighbor's house. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. And really what it's saying is there's a right time to go home. Really, it's know when there is the right time to go home. And lest the neighbor is weary of thee and so hate thee. And I would say the principle here, as I understand it, is that even, you know, the closest of friends need to have some space and respect for each other. There is a time to go home. And I'm not saying that we have this problem here. I'm not referring to that as we have an issue when to go home. I'm not referring to it in that way. But to understand the principle of respect and the respect for personal space in relation to families, family life. Friendships that cross the lines of personal space and respect do not last. And it's, again, because what we talked about before in relation to the selfish nature of a friendship. And so that is something that we understand and we practice. We understand that there is a point in which God has set us by order in families, and of course in brotherhood, but there's always that respect for personal space in family life and between families, interrelationships that we need to respect as well. The last one, Proverbs 27 and verse 6, where he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 28, verse 23 also says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." Proverbs 25, verse 9, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." Proverbs 27, 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." These verses, I think, also relate to this thought in verse of chapter 27, verse 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, none of us like to be wounded. None of us, like as we talked about earlier, none of us like to be told sometimes the raw truth about ourselves. But the fact is, you and I need it at times from that good friend that is brave enough, because he is a friend, she is a friend, who cares about us and loves us enough to tell us the truth. When you think about that, where there's a friendship that says, "Well, no, I don't want to tell them how I really feel. You know, I don't really want to tell them what I think their problem is." Is that a true friend? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We don't like doing it, but we're called to do that. If we're a good friend, we actually care. If we don't do that, we're just protecting ourselves. It's like a parent, you know, that says they love their child too much to discipline them. No, it's not true. You love yourself too much to wade into that situation and take care of what's needed. "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor." It's done in a humble way. It's done in a gracious way. But it's the truth. That builds friendship. It should build friendship. "You find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." Or debate or discuss thy cause with thy neighbor. Go talk to that person. Go debate it with him, or go talk to him about it. Even if it's wounds, but it's going to be faithful wounds as a friend. It says, "And discover not thy secret to another." Doesn't that remind us of the New Testament, Matthew 18, that we have a responsibility to go to that person first? You know, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Or Proverbs 27, 17, I read this one already, but, you know, "As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You know what? How an iron is in relation to the edge of a knife edge. Iron on iron. There is some heat. There is some friction. But, you know, it's gentle. You know, I guess you could sharpen a knife. I probably have already on a with an angle grinder. But you know, to take that fine stone or that fine steel to a knife edge, it does its job. It's a lot more gentle than an angle grinder would be. And it produces the desired result, as iron sharpeneth iron. That is the responsibility. That is the blessing we have of friends who are willing to tell us the truth. Friends who are humble enough and strong enough and care enough. And so the question for us is, are we mature enough in our relationships? Are we humble enough to accept the truth from our friends? And are we the kind of friends ourselves, the kind of friend that others can trust to tell us the truth? What is painful, and this goes back to the tale-bearing thing, is when you hear from someone else that this is what your friend was saying to them, but they were not brave enough to say it to you. You know, and that can be reversed, and we can do the same thing. We find it easier to go and tell this person, I really wish I could tell them this. And I've been there, I've made that mistake too. Then why didn't we go to them and tell them? Did we care enough to tell them the truth? Do we sever ties with friends when they are brave enough to tell us the truth? Is that the end of the friendship? Because someone dared to tell me what probably is true, and if I really admit it, it's true? Is that the end of the friendship? God forbid. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But would you rather have the kisses of an enemy? Someone that is not working for your good? Are our friendships based on others agreeing with me? You know, if they agree with me and my ideas and, you know, they're on my side on issues, and that then that's really a friend. No. True friends are going to disagree, and they're going to be big enough to disagree, even sometimes strongly disagree. I was reading recently about two Supreme Court justices in the United States. Both of them have passed away now, who were on opposite ends of the spectrum of politics or their view of the United States Constitution. One was as liberal as the other one was conservative, but they were the best of friends. You think about that. It's just a worldly situation, probably. But you look at that and you say, well, how did that work? Obviously, they didn't agree on a lot of things. They usually ruled on cases entirely different. But they were the best of friends. I just use that as a basic illustration without going into the details of that. But you think about that in relation to our friendships. Is our friendship, our friendships with others based on others agreeing with me and taking my side on issues? Or is it a friend that where there's that relationship and that strength where we can tell each other the truth and we accept it because we know it's the truth and it's good for us? It helps us in our growth and our maturity in life. May God bless us as we continue to explore and face the challenges of interpersonal relationships. Remember, Jesus said, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May God help us as we continue to face these tests and challenges, that we respond with the humility and the grace that God wants us to have. We are peacemakers in his kingdom, and may we be a reflection of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer.